Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues. Last time we talked to Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, we were looking at this long psalm, Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress," and we were discovering in there that it's pretty much all about Jesus, and that's not a surprise. In our series, Christ in the Old Testament, we go looking for him, and we never fail to find him. In the Old Testament, Psalm 18 is no exception. We're going to pick up where we left off in Psalm 18, picking up with what Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer often refers to as incarnational language. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
We often talk about incarnational language, and I don't think an episode of this series goes by without some reference to it. Refresh our memories as we get back into Psalm 18, Part 2, what that is.
Well, the language of the incarnational usage imagery that we have is that God is interacting in creation. That God comes down from heaven. He comes to be and to dwell with us. And in that incarnational language, you'll have the language of being sent, so that the Father sends the Son. You'll see that in the prophets being sent by God. But also in the language of the use of hands, that God creates with his hands. He makes, he molds, he shapes. But God also destroys with his hands. He has a strong hand and an outstretched arm that does these things. Now that, of course, is the actions of God. And the reference of the actions of God is the Word of God comes to do exactly what God says. And that second person of the Holy Trinity is the one who acts. So when you have this incarnational language, this is the language of God acting, of God doing, of his hands coming to stretch things out. So that here in Psalm 18, we have the idea of like a bow, that the hands of God stretches out the heavens, that he takes the heavens and he treats them like you would with a bow and an arrow. You know, you kind of string this bow and you bend it back. You can bend the heavens. This is something God does. That he comes and he puts things under his feet. That's the language, of course. It always points to the promise of the seed of the woman, that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and he would crush the serpent. So with his foot, he would crush the serpent. The idea with the foot, of course, is the idea of walking, that he comes and he stands among us. So that incarnational language is the language of something that is visible, something that has an image in our head of God being tangible, that when the word of the Lord comes and stands in the presence of people, that you can see his face, that his eyes are beholding you, that his ears are given to you, that his ears hear what you have to say, that his mouth speaks. This is all language that will point toward the incarnation, where the word becomes flesh and tabernacles amongst us, that he has an ear that he's been given to hear and to do everything that the Father has declared, that he has a body that's been given to him, that he is to be the atoning sacrifice, that he is to have blood that is shed to cleanse us from all our iniquity. So this is this incarnational language that God comes tangibly, visibly, physically coming to us to save us and to rescue us.
Now, we find that kind of language here in those verses like 9 through 12. What do you make of this? He makes darkness is covering his canopy around him, thick clouds, dark with water. That's not usually an image that we associate with God's glory.
This is going to be the image that's given to us back in Exodus, that when God comes down to Mount Sinai, that God is there present with his people, that this is the word of the Lord who stood, and you have Moses and the elders, they eat before God's presence, that they see and they behold God. But in this, there is a separation between the physical and the spiritual, between the visible and the invisible, a separation between the creator and creation, that sin separates us, that sin kind of removes us from God's presence. Sin takes us into the darkness and to death, but it's God who's always coming into the darkness and to the death that we have fallen into to bring to us light and life. And so here, this image that you have on Mount Sinai is this deep darkness, this thick darkness is there, that there's something that's different with where we are compared to where he is, that he is perfect without sin. He is in the light. He is in life. We, of course, are in darkness and in death. So you have this separation that we have, but he comes to us, and we then are being brought into his presence. So when you hear that voice at Mount Sinai, it is it's a terrifying sound, because God's voice itself strikes terror in the conscience, and the conscience, of course, that knows that it's guilty, and the conscience testifies that the sin that we have separates us from God. And so these are very terrifying images, that this cloud of darkness, this thunder and this lightning and this fire and hailstones that come forth, that this is something that strikes a terror in us. And that's that image of what takes place on Mount Sinai, that when you hear the voice, it is a sound that terrifies. And with that voice, without the word, then all you see is God is a judge, God who's going to judge you in your sin, and you're going to stand condemned. But when you have the word of God, okay, not just the voice, but the word of God is the voice being made manifest in the flesh, so that with the word of God, now we don't see God as judge, but instead we see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So if you want to truly see the Father, to see the love and the mercy and the compassion of the Father, you have to look to the Son. Now, it's Satan that's always trying to tempt us and trick us to try to look and to behold the glory of the Father without the Son, the S-O-N, the only begotten Son of the Father, Jesus himself. And so Satan is always trying to trick us and trying to look for that glory, the bare, naked glory of God, but we can't stand in that presence because this is a holy God, and we, of course, by nature are unholy. But it's when you have that voice without the word, it's just a terrifying sound. And that's what you'll see there on Mount Sinai. But it's the word of God who comes to tabernacle and to dwell with us. And it's that word, the eternal word, that takes upon flesh, assumes the human nature, and now gives us the correct image of God as one who is compassionate, merciful, a gracious God, that when we see Jesus, we see the mediator that stands at the right hand of the judge. So our eyes are to be set on Jesus. But without Jesus, without that word, all we see is a judge who is going to condemn us in our sin, one who has been provoked to anger because of our sin that separates us. So that incarnational language is kind of this is all coming together, that you have heaven and earth, you have creation and creator coming together specifically in the incarnation, where God reconciles the divinity and the humanity in the Christ.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, going through part two of Psalm 18, The Lord is My Rock and My Fortress. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about not so much the thundering voice of God, but maybe the silence of God during Christ's suffering, the passion of Christ, right there in the middle of Psalm 18.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our series Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer continues. We are in the middle of Psalm 18, second part conversation with him on this long psalm. The next thing that you wanted to talk about was the actual suffering and passion of Christ. They're in the middle of the psalm.
Yeah, so you see that Christ is the one who comes to save us from our sin. He's the one that is going to be this atoning sacrifice. He's the one who has been given a body that's been prepared to be this all-availing sacrifice on the cross. And he's the one who's going to take the wrath of God upon him. And so here you have, starting at verse 16, you have a picture of this image of the passion of Christ, his suffering. And it says that he sent from on high and he took me, he drew me out of the many waters. Now that language of the many waters is this imagery of this affliction that's taking place, that you see that water itself, like in the flood, in that flood image, that water brings death. Or in the Exodus image, that water brings death. That it drowns, that it takes the old and it puts it down to the bottom of the sea. But of course, in the waters, you also have the image of life. So that in Noah's Ark, in the waters there, eight were saved by water. And this, of course, is a picture of baptism, which now saves. And even the Exodus in the Red Sea, that water, of course, that drowns Pharaoh, it gives life to those who continue to hear the word of God, rejoice in his voice, that these are the people of God who walk through the water, and now they have been separated from the old creation. And this language of these, the many waters, is the language of drowning. It's the language of being helpless in death. I mean, if you can imagine being in the sea and the waves are just coming and crashing upon you, and you're trying to reach for something and you can't because the waters are going to overwhelm you. Even like we see that picture with Peter when he begins to walk on the water, and then he sinks down into the water and he cries out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And then Jesus pulls him out of the water. So this image of the waters is the image of drowning and this encompassing. And you go on with this picture here that he rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but Yahweh was my support. Now, again, we want to see this primarily as this divine drama that Jesus, as the true David, now portrays this whole passion here, that the many waters are now overtaking him, that he has many enemies that are surrounding him, and they hate him. They hate him without cause. In fact, this will be a reoccurring theme in the Psalms, like in Psalm 35, that they hate me without cause, or even Psalm 69, that they hate me without cause. And so Jesus, talking about his passion, his crucifixion in John's Gospel, says that the word written must be fulfilled, that they hate me without cause. And here's a picture here in Psalm 18 where they hate him. They want to put him to death. They're confronting him. But yet it's Yahweh who will support him. So that in the Christ, we see the perfect man, the righteous man, the blameless man who suffers. He suffers even though he is innocent. There's no sin in him at all, but yet he suffers. And he is hated by the world. The fallen creation is in animosity with him. But yet we see in this perfect man that in his suffering, he is able to continue to rejoice in the voice of the Father. That in his suffering, he continues to know that the Father will vindicate him, will rescue him, and deliver him from these many waters, and of course, sin, death, and the grave. And so as the psalm progresses on in verse 19, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This is that same language that you will have echoed in Psalm 22. Where Jesus on the cross says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That in Psalm 22, when you get to verse 8, it says that this one, he trusted in Yahweh. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This is the mockery of the people at the base of the cross. And it's, of course, portrayed in Psalm 22 and portrayed in the crucifixion scenes in the Gospels, that they're mocking him, saying, yeah, if Yahweh's going to deliver him, let him do it. Come down from the cross. Prove to us that you're the Messiah if he delights in you. Well, he does delight in him. We know this. We know that the Lord delights in him, but yet in Psalm 53, Isaiah 53, we also know that it is the delight of Yahweh to crush him, to put him to grief, so that his soul would make an offering for guilt, that it is the will of God that this one would suffer for all, that he would be overtaken by death, but yet he would overcome death in the resurrection. So we see that this one is the delight of the Father. And even in his death, he knows that he's the delight. He tells us he's the delight, so that in his resurrection, the vindication, we would see it to be true. In fact, in him, we know that we are a delight in the Father's eyes, so that in Christ, the church itself finds God's favor. That remember in these Psalms, when we look at Christ as the high priest, he's the head, and the church, of course, is the body. And so that the church is reminded that in him, Yahweh delights in us, and we will be vindicated, and we will be raised from the dead too. So although we have suffering in this life, we can rejoice. Although we have death in this life, we know those who believe in Jesus shall live.
In keeping with that, after the Passion account, you say that there is, in Psalm 18, the account of the resurrection.
And so when you look at this account and you read this again as kind of like a drama where you have the role that is being played out by Christ, and when you read this, you understand clearly that verse 20, Yahweh dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of Yahweh and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his sight. Now, the only one who can truly, honestly say these words is Christ, the righteous one, that he alone is the one who has no sin, that he is the one who can truly pray this based upon his own perfect righteousness. For he alone is completely, fully blameless before the Father, that he is like us in every way in the incarnation except without sin. He has no sin. So only he can be rewarded because of his own righteousness in the sight of the Father. This is the righteousness of Christ that he says, it's my righteousness that I want you to judge me upon. Now remember, in the crucifixion, Jesus is put to death. He is being condemned unjustly. You had the false witnesses who gathered together and they tried to condemn him, saying that, well, he blasphemed by saying he was going to destroy the temple in 3 days. But these guys couldn't, of course, agree on their testimony because it was false. So he was falsely accused, yet he goes to the slaughter like a lamb that is silent. And yet he knows that he's going to die as the innocent lamb. But yet all of our sin is reckoned and imputed and declared to be his, so that his righteousness can be reckoned and imputed to us who believe in him. So that we now can say this psalm in Christ, that according to Christ's righteousness that we have by faith, that's what we want God to judge us by. Judge us not by our own works and merits, our own act of righteousness that we've achieved, but instead by this passive righteousness that we received as a gift, the righteousness of Christ that covers us, and it takes away all of our sins so that we stand before God as innocent and we are pardoned and given peace.
Is that what it's talking about there in verses 25 through 28 with words like, with the merciful, show yourself merciful?
Yeah, so then you see this in these words, that when you are merciful, you will be shown mercy. Now, these echo the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Now, remember, the Beatitudes, basically what Jesus is saying is, blessed are those who are in me. For in Christ you are blessed. In Christ you are a new creation and there is no condemnation. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus will say, blessed are the merciful. Why? Because they shall receive mercy. Well, he's echoing the same words here, that with the merciful you will show yourself merciful, with the blameless man you shall show yourself blameless, with the purified you show yourself pure. That in Christ we are merciful, we begin to be like Christ, we begin to become merciful because God first was merciful toward us. And we are now blameless in Christ, and we are purified in Christ. That in Christ we are this new creation, and there is no condemnation here. That in Christ we are blameless, in Christ we have his righteousness, and our wickedness, our sin and our iniquity is not counted against us. And so, yeah, you'll see this right here in the next few verses, that in him we have these things. But of course, then the opposite is laid out. However, with the crooked, you will show yourself torturous. So those are the ones who are not in Christ. Those are the ones who reject the invitation of salvation. Those are the ones who refuse to believe in Christ, and then they die in their sins. And so if you die apart from Christ, outside of faith, you die in your sins, and you have no life in you. You are not pure. You are not blameless. You are completely wicked in God's sight.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We get another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break as we look at Psalm 18, part 2 of our conversation with him. We will go on to discuss a little bit of the end of this psalm, where God is a shield, he is a weapon, and then some very unchristlike, or at least it sounds like unchristlike language about him treading his enemies underfoot and thrusting them through until they cannot rise. We'll find out how that points to Christ with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer after the break.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, WittenbergAcademy.org, to find out more.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I've got some friends down in Houston.
Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback-Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, we're in the last part of Psalm 18. This is where it kind of turns dark, because here we're back to the language, the kind of military language of God being a shield and a protection, a refuge and a strength, but also these words here, and I want you to comment on them, because someone's saying, well, this is Christ in the Old Testament, this doesn't sound like Jesus. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. What's going on there?
Well, again, when we were talking about this last week, we wanted to begin with the notion that Satan himself is the enemy, that Satan is the one who's trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. So he's always trying to attack, and he's always trying to deceive. And this is that spiritual war that's going on. You have the kingdom of God that comes and interacts into this creation. So it enters in, but in this creation, this fallen creation, you have the devil who has set up all of these different earthly kingdoms where he's trying to silence the word of God, silence the prophets in the mouth of those who speak God's voice. And this is the war and the battle that's going on, that Satan will be defeated, that Christ is the one who conquers. Now, that picture is given to us in Egypt when the Israelites are delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, so that Pharaoh is the picture of that tyrant, that oppressor, who is trying to prevent God's people from hearing God's voice and knowing God's word. but it's the second person of the Holy Trinity who comes in and he redeems them. He comes in and he is this mighty hand and this outstretched arm, and he's the one who delivers them. He conquers. This is that language of a spiritual conflict that's going on, and that enemy, of course, is the devil. And by nature, we are enemies of God, and we hate God, and we don't want to hear his word. And the devil is always trying to constantly trick us into being in his alliance so that we would not hear God's word, but we would remain in the dark. So here we understand that the Christ himself is the Lord of hosts, that he's the one who will stand, and he alone can defeat this strong oppressor. He alone is the one who will conquer him, and he conquers him, of course, in the cross. But this is that whole picture here of the enemies. They pursue, but yet he consumes. The idea of the enemies, and they cringe, and they are pushed back. And ultimately, you'll see that picture of you put your foot on the head, you crush the head, or you put your foot upon the throat. You'll see this, of course, in the book of Joshua, that this is what Joshua does with his enemies, showing to us this picture of Christ, the true Joshua. But Christ is the one who comes into this earth, and there is a war that's going on for the soul. And there is fighting that's going on spiritually, because our souls do not want God to be king. We want to reign as king, and we're going to do anything that we can. So our conscience, it becomes terrified, and it either does the fight or flight. It tries to run and hide from God and cover ourselves and try to pretend like we don't have sin, or it tries to fight against God and to do something to war against God, to say, no, we're going to make you into a submissive, gracious God. And that's that war that's going on here. But this war now is a spiritual war, the battle for the soul, that Christ, when his word goes out, you see that old man, the old nature, the old humanity, the old creation coming to an end, that Christ comes to convert hearts, but the old man within us must be put to death. And that's this understanding of the conversion of the heart and the conversion of the Gentiles, that this message will go out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And that's why you'll get this language here where you delivered me from strife with the people, you made me the head of the nations, people whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. So this is now the Gentiles have been converted and brought into the kingdom of God, that now they serve Christ. This is what you'll see in Isaiah, like Isaiah 55. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. And so here's this kingdom that he has. Or in Isaiah 65, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. The unbeliever is not seeking God. The unbeliever is an enemy of God, is fighting against God, and God comes, and when he brings his kingdom, this is a fight within the soul. And when God comes and he wins and he reigns as king in the conscience, he brings a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of comfort, and a kingdom of the forgiveness of sins.
With about 2 minutes or so here, talk about the very end, which speaks, as you were just describing, about the conversion of the Gentiles, but it also ends with this: for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever, which kind of takes us right back to the beginning, David writing this psalm, even before he's officially king, after he's been delivered from the hand of his enemy, in this case, Saul.
And so with that, the whole historical background of David, he is the anointed one. And the anointed one, of course, means the Christ. He is the appointed one by God to be the king of Israel. Now, this, of course, gives to us the picture of God himself, who is going to appoint and anoint an heir to the throne, a son of David, who will be the king of kings, who will bring this eternal kingdom. And that's where you have the understanding of the nations, that this will go and extend beyond the borders that David had. This will go to the ends of the earth. And so the name of Yahweh will be praised as it's brought by the apostles. You go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That we go out and we sing the praise of the name of Yahweh. And here you have, it ends on that note of the anointed, the Christ, and the offspring. So that in the kingdom, what God is doing is he comes and he defeats us. Okay, he converts us, and it's treason, and it's the penalty is death for those who rebelled, but yet in his kingdom, everything is turned upside down. Instead of treason, we are not charged, we are acquitted. We are pardoned, and now we have peace. And now we are reconciled with God. So this is the king that is set on Zion, the holy hill of God. This is the Christ, the anointed one, as Psalm 2 says, and this is the one that we take refuge in, and we have forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find that at our website, issuesetc.org, a link under the Listen on Demand page. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
The assurance here is that Christ is not just a refuge and a protection, as though we're the ones who have to fight the battle and he is kind of passively there for us to take refuge in, to fall back to when we grow weary or when we are afraid of what we face. No. He is a refuge, a strength. He's also, as the psalm tells us, the one who goes out and fights on our behalf. In fact, he fights the entire battle himself, single-handedly against sin, death, and the devil in his suffering and death for us at the cross, and he is victorious for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third and final book in the premier novel series for Christian women is out. The latest in the Anthems of Zion series is titled The Harvest Raise. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. Learn more about The Harvest Raise at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Harvest Raise, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.